Mark Twain said this. He said, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why you were born. And if you don't know why you were born, I'm glad you're here, because that's what we're going to talk about today. Over the past 2 weeks, Pastor Tim has been talking about identity, getting us to think about our identity and what that means to us. You know, what labels are you known by? And how do those labels impact your life? So today I want to talk about how our identity impacts our sense of calling or our sense of purpose in life. You know, most of us want a sense of purpose, right? We want a direction, something that gives our life meaning. But I think too often we lack that sense of purpose and that sense of direction. And it's easy for us just to simply drift through life, through our daily routine, with really no sense of direction at all until we catch ourselves and then we think about it. But I think it's especially hard at four stages of our life. And I want to outline those for you. So see if any of these four stages apply to you, okay? First stage of life is when we sense a lack of purpose in post-high school years. And that's when many people feel that they just don't know where they're headed. You know, they are blissfully able to go through life for 18 years following their parents and following the school system, and then all of a sudden they graduate and boom, it's that sense of direction is all over. And it can be overwhelming. And they might go to college, you know, I got to do something, they'll go to college, they'll get an entry-level job, but deep down they worry about where their life is headed and what they need to do about it. Second stage that causes us to question our purpose in life is midlife. And this is when what you chose for a career or who you chose to marry and other life decisions didn't give you the satisfaction that you thought they were going to give you. And so you start to ask yourself, where did I go wrong? How did I get here? How do I get out of this place? And that's why in midlife, you see a lot of people changing jobs and changing spouses for the same reason, right? The next stage is when parents experience the empty nest. And if your identity has been caught up in your kids, who are you when that last child graduates? It can be a lonely place. And I've seen a lot of parents struggle with that place, just not knowing what to do anymore because their life has been consumed by their child. And the final stage is at retirement. And if your identity has been your job and it ends, who are you? You know, what's your purpose? You know, I'm in this place right now. This is what I've been thinking about. I spent 20 years of my life starting a church and building that church. It was my calling and a big part of my purpose for all those years, but that's history now. It's over. That's in the past. So what's my purpose now in retirement? That's what I've been working on. So maybe you can identify, some of you can identify with those stages. So how do you find your purpose and what does your identity have to do with finding your purpose? I want to suggest three steps that you can take to help you discover your purpose. And I'll be using a couple Bible characters. I'll get there. First step to finding your purpose is to determine your current identity. Who are you right now? How do you see yourself? What are the labels that you identify yourself with? And if you aren't sure, just look at your behavior, okay? What are the roles that you play? For example, you might be a doctor or a teacher. You might be an athlete, a student, a parent. Those roles make up part of your identity. But you also need to look at how you relate to people. Now, this is less obvious, but it's still true. For example, if you're an angry person, your identity might be that you've been wronged in life. And because you've been wronged, you live with a chip on your shoulder. And you may not want to admit that it's part of your identity, but it is. And so you need to factor that in. You might find yourself withdrawing or procrastinating or being highly self-critical. And it might be because your identity is that you're worthless. You don't think that you measure up to other people, and you need to own that. You need to recognize that about yourself. My point here is that your behavior reflects your identity. And let me explain what I mean by looking at someone in the Bible. One of the early church leaders, as some of you know, was a guy by the name of Paul. But before Paul was a leader, he was Saul. And as Saul, he terrorized Christians, chased them down, even killed them, or had them killed. And if you were to ask Saul what his identity was at that time, he'd probably have said something like, well, I'm God's warrior. I'm God's defender of the truth. And since he saw himself as God's defender and warrior, that meant that he needed to persecute Christians who he thought were heretics. His behavior was a direct reflection of his identity, and that's true for each of us. Our behavior reflects our sense of identity. So the first step to finding your purpose is to determine your current identity. Who are you today? Second step to finding your purpose is to determine which of your identity labels, and there's many, which of those labels you want to keep and which ones you want to discard. You know, ask yourself which parts of your identity don't match up to who you want to be. Apostle Paul's story is so powerful because when God got a hold of him, his identity immediately changed. Let's listen to his story as he tells it in the book of Acts. He says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Well, what shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. When Paul encountered Jesus, he was humble, and so he discarded his identity as God's warrior. He let that identity go, and he took on a new identity, that of God's servant. And that's why he said, what shall I do, Lord? He was willing to do whatever God asked him to do instead of what he felt his identity as God's defender required him to do. What I just said was super important, so I want to say it again. I want to make sure you get it. He was willing to do whatever God asked him to do instead of what he felt his identity as God's defender required him to do. And I think this is where a lot of us, a lot of Christians go wrong. For example, they behave in a way they think their political identity requires them to behave. Or they behave in a way they think their sexual identity or their ethnic identity or their theological identity requires them to behave rather than their spiritual identity as God's child. And I just want to pause here to ask an important question. Is there a part of your identity that affects your behavior more than your identity as God's child? This might, in some sense, I could stop my sermon right here because this is such an important point. And some of you, this is the question you need to walk away with today. You know, I mentioned a few kind of big examples. Let me mention some seemingly trivial examples, but some people excuse their temper by saying, well, I'm Irish, or I'm a redhead, you know us. We give ourselves permission to act in a way that's not befitting our calling as a believer in Jesus. Or maybe our age. You know, I find this temptation all the time with my age because the older I get, the more I see that I'm set in my ways. And it's very easy to say, well, that's just who I am. I've always been that way. Okay, but is that how Jesus wants me to be? Maybe you're a sports fan and you go, you're a Timberwolves fan and you go to those games and you just go nuts. I mean, you're swearing and you're cussing and you're fighting and all kinds of stuff. And you go, hey, I'm a fan. And this is, it gives yourself an excuse to do things you know you shouldn't be doing. So what are some identities that you have that you use as an excuse or give yourself permission to behave in a way that's contrary to the life of Jesus? So important. There's another story in the Bible like this. It has to do with the prophet Isaiah, and it's in the Old Testament. In chapter 6 of his book, Isaiah tells us this. He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I cried, woe to me! I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. See, after the vision, Isaiah's identity was that of a sinner. He was devastated, and he felt hopeless. But that quickly changed when God continued to speak to him. Isaiah tells us this, verse 6, then one of the seraphim, angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So Isaiah's encounter with God gave him a new sense of identity, which gave him a new understanding of who he was. He was clean before God. He was forgiven. And so he could discard his old identity as a ruined sinner. And his new identity gave him a sense of purpose. Like Paul, he was simply a servant. Isaiah continued, he said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. You don't say that when you feel full of guilt. You say that when you feel forgiven. When both Paul and Isaiah came face to face with God, their identities changed, which gave them a new sense of purpose. Their new identities were that of servants. It reminds me of what the pastor and author A.W. Tozer said in one of his books on worship. He said, God wants worshipers first. Jesus did not redeem us to make us workers. He redeemed us to make us worshipers. And then out of the blazing worship of our hearts springs our work. You know, too often, I think we want to know our calling more than we want to know God. We want to know what to do when God just wants us to worry about knowing him and trusting that knowing what to do will naturally flow out of our relationship with him. So let me sum up what I've been saying here to help you discover your purpose so far. First, determine your current identity. Who are you today? Second, determine what you want your identity to be and what you don't want it to be. And third, align your behavior with your identity. And that brings us to our purpose. Hopefully, you want the biggest part of your identity to be as God's child. We all have lots of labels, lots of parts to our identity. I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm an American, I'm an author. I have lots of labels. I could probably list, 50 of them. But if all of those labels were to fall away, I want the most important aspect of my identity to be rooted and tied to my being God's child. And as God's child, my purpose is to align my behavior to that identity, not the other identities. You know, too often, when people talk about finding their calling, it's in relationship to a role, especially a career or maybe a ministry. Now, you might disagree with me on this one, but I honestly think that God cares more about... I honestly don't think that God cares that much about which ministry you choose or which career you choose. I think he's much more interested that you align your behavior to who you are as his child. There's only a few examples in the Bible. If you think about this, there's only a few examples in the Bible of where God called someone to do something very specific, whether that's Moses or David or Paul. But for the majority of the people, their calling was to simply live their life for God and honor him. Most of those people were simply farmers, right? And out of too many people in those days got up and prayed, saying, God, show me what career path you want me to follow. They knew it. It was destined from the beginning of time. You know, we all have so many career options today. And so it's easy to stress out about that. It's easy to worry about that. What does God want us to do? But I think we're often asking the wrong questions. We should be asking, God, who do you want me to be? What do you want my life to look like? God, how can I best reflect your nature to those people around me? That's our calling. That's our purpose. I mean, think about it. Think about the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. Think of Paul's letters. What were they calling us to do? They weren't trying to give us direction for our career. They were calling us to align our behavior to our new identity as God's children. The prophet Micah talked about this. He said, what does the Lord require of you? It wasn't a career choice. The Lord requires of you that you do justice, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. That's a call to align our behavior with our identity as God's people. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that the greatest commandment was to love him and to love our neighbor. Those are calls to align our behavior with our identity. And Paul was always speaking to this idea, aligning our behavior to our identity. He got very specific. He got very specific in most of his letters. But let me give you an example from his letter to the Colossian church. And I'm going to read a bunch of it here because I just want to emphasize how important it was to him that we align our behavior. So he said, chapter 3, verse 3, your old sinful self has died and your new life is kept with Christ in God. But now put these things out of your life: anger, bad temper, doing or saying things to hurt others, and using evil words when you talk. Do not lie to each other. You have left your old sinful life and the things you did before. You have begun to live the new life in which you are being made new and are becoming like the one who made you. It's talking about alignment there. You should always clothe yourselves with mercy and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. Even more than all of this, clothe yourself in love. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. So Paul was very concerned that followers of Jesus made it their priority to align their behavior in a manner that was worthy of the gospel. Or as he said in his letter to the Ephesians, he said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, God might call you to a specific role. I'm not excluding that idea. But more importantly, I think he calls us to live a specific quality of life, a life that reflects his character to the world. You know, too many Christians today are more concerned about aligning themselves with the right church or the right Bible version or the right doctrine or the right politician, when they should be concerned about aligning themselves with the behavior that reflects the character of God. And you might say, okay, Remy, I see that. Talking about godly character, okay, that's part of my purpose, but I still want to know what to do, okay? What should I do with my life? Where should I put my efforts in life? And that's fair. That's the second part of our calling. The first part of our calling is to develop godly character. The second part of our calling is to find a way to serve others. And the Bible is full of that. God showed Isaiah what he expected from his people. Didn't have anything to do with finding your career path. In Isaiah 58, God said this, free the people you have put in prison unfairly and undo their chains. Free those to whom you are unfair and stop their hard labor. Share your food with the hungry and bring poor, homeless people into your own homes. When you see someone who has no clothes, give him yours and don't refuse to help your own relatives. I love the promise. If you keep reading in this chapter, I love the promise that God gives to those people who seek justice. He said, if you stop making trouble for others, if you stop using cruel words and pointing your finger at others, if you feed those who are hungry and take care of the needs of those who are troubled, then your light will shine in the darkness and you will be bright like a sunshine at noon. The Lord will always lead you. He will satisfy your needs in dry lands and give strength to your bones. You will be like a garden that has much water, like a spring that never runs dry. God's calling to us here is pretty clear. He wants us to look for opportunities to serve those who need help. I did a search for quotes when I started my study for this sermon. I did a search for quotes on what people have said about finding purpose. And it was interesting to me, whether they were Christians or non-Christians, they all seem to come up with the same idea of serving others. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That purpose even among unbelievers, is understood as about serving. So let me just read some of those to you. Mahatma Gandhi said, "The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The purpose of life is not to be happy, it's to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well." Robert Kennedy put it simply, he said, "The purpose of life is to contribute in some way to making things better." And my favorite quote comes from Pope Francis. He said, "Rivers do not drink their own water. Trees do not eat their own fruit. The sun does not shine on itself, and flowers do not spread their fragrance for themselves. Living for others is a rule of nature. We are all born to help each other. No matter how difficult it is, life is good when you're happy, but much better when others are happy because of you." So put simply, if you want to know what to do, look for a place to serve. You might be lucky enough to have a job, a career that is involved in serving others. That's great. But your service might be something separate from your work. You might just work really hard, digging ditches or something. But you can find a place to serve, maybe at a nonprofit, right here at church, maybe simply serving people in your family who are in need, or your neighbors or your friends who are in need. That's all fair. Let me summarize my thoughts and conclude my thoughts by telling you about a man by the name of Scott Harrison. Scott had a bit of a moment like Paul, when his identity and his purpose turned around in an instant. Scott grew up in a Christian home, but like so many young people, when he got to college, his faith went to the back of the bus. And he dove headfirst into every vice that you can imagine. No need going into that. He got involved in owning a nightclub and promoting events like concerts. And he was living the life, or at least so he thought. But he was out of control, and he knew it. And then he had a spiritual awakening. He realized that his life was going nowhere. Actually, it was going somewhere. It was going somewhere very dark. And he decided to return to his faith and align his behavior with his identity as God's child, discarding that identity as the wild party man. And then he looked for a place to serve others. And he ended up going to Africa to serve on a Mercy hospital ship. And that's where he saw all kinds of suffering that he didn't know even existed. That's what he said. And it dawned on him that a lot of the problems that he saw on the ship had to do with people not having clean water. So he got this idea that he could help these people, and he went back home to all of his friends. He had this huge mailing list of people from the nightclub, and he contacted them all and held a big party, and he told them about the need for clean water and asked them to give him money. And they did. And he was able to raise so much money that he was able to start this nonprofit that he now calls Charity Water. You see, his new identity caused him to change his behavior and to find a way to serve others. These are the things that gave his new life purpose. It's a great video. You can go on to Charity Water and watch the video, have him, where he tells his whole story. Now, Scott's story is dramatic, but your story doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't have to start an international nonprofit organization to have purpose in your life. God's just looking for us to meet him, to seek his face, and allow him to redirect our lives and reshape our lives to look like him in this world. Let me pray for us. Father, we are each known for many things. But most of all, we want to be known as your children. So help us to align our behavior with our identity as your children, and show us where and how we can serve others in this coming week. And I ask that on behalf of all of us here this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.